Well, this morning, as you've already seen, we're going to open up the gift of love and go through that. One of the things that you'll notice when you talk about love, almost immediately we go to an emotion. What is love? Oh, it's how you feel about someone, or it's how you feel about something. We use it to categorize everything from Bluebell to our wife, to our cat, to our car, to our house, our golf clubs. We love it. But we use that as some emotional attachment, typically. The love of the Bible is not emotional. It's practical. It reveals itself in actions. It's things that you can look at what's being done and say, oh, that's an expression of love. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Again, not from typically the feeling part of love and trying to be cozy and warm and nostalgic on Christmas's past, but looking indeed at what this whole story is about and how God worked it out in that way. Yesterday we were up here for a wedding, and the weddings always kind of create bigger thoughts in my mind than just the ceremony we go through, because there's a lot of dynamics going on in a wedding. There are a lot of things that happen. At the very early part of a wedding ceremony is a thing called the giveaway. It's the moment that the dad typically walks the daughter down to the front, stands there, and I ask that all-important question, who is it that gives this woman to be married to this man? And the answers are typically, I do, or her mother and I do. Sort of the standard fare of weddings. But if any of you have any sons, you know that there's another giveaway going on that's probably silent. You're sitting there in your pew waiting and anticipating all that's going on, and you have no say of anyone asking you, who gives this man to be married to this woman? But that's going on inside of your heart. If you have a son, you are giving him away as well. So for a wedding moment to begin, it's a giveaway of two people from their families so that they can start a new family. The Bible says, for this reason shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Cleaving is the joining together with nothing between. You know, I know this is an awkward sounding thing, but for a marriage to be one that can thrive and grow, in-laws have to stay out of the middle of it. Once you've given them away, you don't get back between the two of them. You allow nothing to be more important to them than each other. And a couple's got to guard that, protect that, make sure nothing gets between, nothing gets in there, because it's a blending of two lives together that create a new life. There is no loyalty that's stronger than the loyalty of a husband and wife. There is no commitment that is more powerful than the commitment of a husband and wife. There's no love that's to be stronger than the love between a husband and wife. So it's a cleaving with nothing in between. Without the giveaway, there could be no leaving where they are to leave father and mother. Without leaving, there could be no cleaving, which is the process of joining their lives together. Without cleaving, there's no oneness. Because God can't work oneness into a family if two people join themselves together and keep junk between them. It's got to be a pure, open, and honest relationship between the two for oneness to take place. By these love actions, a strong marriage will grow. You know, it's interesting to me that God uses marriage as his primary illustration of the relationship he has with us. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up are love terms. It's an expression of his love. It's sort of what you do in the process of going on. It is surrendering ourselves to the relationship. It's the other side of the coin of giveaway. The giveaway is the love of release from the parents. The giving ourselves up to is the commitment to the marriage. Both of them work together. Same coin, just different sides of it. What the family is giving away to produce this new relationship, the couple is giving themselves to so that relationship can develop. Listen to what God says was His giveaway for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Did you realize that that is a giveaway? When God is going to produce this marriage between us and Him, we being His bride, He being our husband, He brings us in, and the first giveaway is actually the giveaway of the groom to us. He gave Jesus to the world, giving Him away. John sort of took those thoughts and ran with it this way. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Legal terms. A little more technical as to what was going to happen as a result of Him giving His Son away. But it's very clear throughout Scripture that's what God did. He gave His Son into this relationship. It was His giveaway. So since Christmas is, since the giveaway is an act of love, Christmas is actually a love story. So now get cozy. We're going to look at the love story of Christmas. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Starting at verse 18, we read this last week, but we're going to take a little different approach with it this week. Same story, same people, but I want you to see what was going on in the background of this that made it a love story. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's our introduction to this aspect of the story. And what you realize is Matthew wasn't there. He wasn't at this moment when Joseph was considering these things. He wasn't there to find out the backstory of Mary visited by the angel and going away to Elizabeth, her cousin, and coming away 3 months later and happened to show up pregnant. He wasn't there to get those direct stories. He had asked these people. So it's my opinion that he asked Mary, perhaps, even more so than Joseph, since we really don't have him mentioned much at all after this early event, but probably ask Mary, Mary, tell me the story from your perspective. And she was able to relate to him what she knew Joseph went through because Joseph shared that with her and told her the things that had gone on in his mind and his heart in regard to her. Now, almost all marriages in ancient Judea were arranged marriages. They were these contractual agreements that had very little to do with love. It was a agreement that was worked out typically by the parents in behalf of their children. They might work that out when these children are young, maybe literally children. Or they might work it out when they're teenagers. Or they could even work it out when they're adults. But typically it was worked out by the parents in behalf of the children. Now the children had some rights, probably, if they had that kind of relationship with their parents, to say, please not him, maybe him, you know, to kind of help them make that selection. But the parents were the ones who were deciding that on what they thought was best. And what was best typically followed two patterns. One, it was a social relationship. How does that family's social standing fit into our family's social standing? And either maybe they thought they could elevate themselves by this marriage, or it might create some sort of broader context that would better their lives, and so they looked at it socially. But they also might look at it materially. Who's got the better dowry? Who can benefit us the most financially in this relationship? And sometimes that dowry was money. Sometimes it was in livestock. Sometimes it was in property. But all of those were in the agreement that was set up during this arrangement that was being made. Now, the arrangement was called the engagement. That's not like what we have with an engagement here. For us, the engagement is actually the promising commitment time. Then you set the date and you're kind of going through. This kind of was a pre-moment of what we have as an engagement, called by the same name, but it was a written agreement, literally signed on a piece of paper, documenting that at certain point in time, there will be a marriage, and these will be the conditions of that marriage. And so they would lay all of those things out in the beginning. Now, this agreement could be broken. I mean, it was not, you know, etched in stone type thing. If something happened along the way and one or the other parties changed their mind, you could get out of an engagement relatively easy. But the next step, though, if you went further from that into betrothal, you were actually making a change of status for the couple. They had a thing called the ceremony of sanctification, where the couple would literally, it would be like a marriage ceremony of sort. It's mainly just for the families. And they would come together with a rabbi, perhaps, and they would come into an agreement that we will leave this place betrothed. It changed their names. The girl is called wife now. The boy is called husband now, or the man. It changed their status in the community. They were looked at as a married couple. The only problem, they couldn't live together, and they couldn't consummate their marriage. All of that was waiting for the actual marriage ceremony and feast that would come maybe a year later, and they would be able to go ahead and finish the deal. But as far as the world was concerned, if you're betrothed, you're married within those exceptions. Now, that's where our story happens, in that betrothal. That period, we don't know when they were betrothed. We just know that they were betrothed. And when all of this started happening, that was their condition. Mary was the betrothed wife. Joseph was the betrothed husband. But it was a relationship. Now, in that, it was so binding that if someone violated it by some measure of infidelity, you could get divorced. That's the only way you got out of a betrothal. It was not just a matter of saying, hey, I call this off, you go your way, I'll go my way. You had to do a formal divorce to get out of that. Or, if immorality could be proven, you could actually have the girl stoned. It was that serious. So it was as much a violation to do those things under the betrothal stage as it was in the marriage stage. So now you can kind of understand why Joseph was kind of going through these thoughts. What am I supposed to do? What am I required to do? Here's my wife who has come back from visiting her cousin, and she's got a bulge. We could keep it concealed because it's not really protruding that much yet under these flowing robes. Maybe nobody will know, but we know. And what am I supposed to do? Now, one of the terms that we had in there, if you'll look back at chapter 1, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. That's a pretty powerful description of Joseph in this. Because a righteous man was a category of man. It was not just he was a good man. you know, who would want to do the right thing. Righteous was meaning underneath the law, he was considered a righteous man. So that means he had obligation to the law. What does the law say I'm supposed to do in this? Well, everything from divorce to having her stoned. So he knew that was within his right as a righteous man. But he also was a righteous man in the sense that he was a man who heard from God. And hearing from God gave him a balance of what he perhaps was required to do by law and what God wanted him to do as response to the problem he was given. So he's weighing these things out. And that's really what's going on. Look at the rest of that verse. Being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. That was going to be his plan. I'll just kind of get her out of the picture. I'll quietly divorce her. I don't want to disgrace her. I'll just let her go. Now, what did that tell us about Joseph? Well, being a righteous man, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to honor God, but he also loved this girl. And because he loved this girl, he didn't want to hurt her in the process of dealing with this in his righteous way. Now, look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, kicking this back and forth, what do I do? An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're dealing with things from just what's been dropped in your lap, my wife is pregnant and I didn't do it. How am I going to deal with that? And you have all of the law behind you. You have all of the spiritual conscience of your nation behind you. You've got everything there as a resource to where you know what you can do legally. And then the back of your mind, you're saying, but I love her. And then in the middle of all of that, an angel drops in and says, Joseph, let me tell you what's going on. Let me give you clarity in this moment. And the clarity was, God's at work. You just play your role out. Don't mess this thing up. And so here's Joseph who is wrestling with those issues. Hears from the Lord, totally changes his perspective. Because if you'll read on, you'll find out that not only will she bear a son and his name will be Jesus, he will save the people of their sins. But look at verse 24. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. They called his name Jesus. See, that she was already his wife by ceremony of sanctification, but wasn't officially his wife because they had never consummated that relationship and become one, united physically. And that was the next thing on the list. So what Joseph did, knowing that he was caught in this dilemma between the two, he chose, though he was under no obligation, he chose to go the rest of the way and take her as his lawfully wedded wife. Now, the reason I know that he did that is because the word took in verse 24. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife. The word took is very specific. The word is paralambano. Doesn't that sound romantic? Men, say that to your wife. Paralambano. And it'll send little shivers all down their back because it sounds so romantic. What that means is, I take you to myself. I don't just take you as a possession and pick you up in the feed sack and take you somewhere else. I literally take you into my life. I take you into myself. I join you with me. It's a concept of oneness. And so when he took his wife in that way, there had to have been private or public. She still wasn't showing. They could say, hey, we're ready to have our ceremony, so let's have the wedding, let's have the feast. They could have called it at any time. You didn't have to wait till a specific day. You could say, we're now ready, let's have this feast. They could have had their ceremony and went on from there. But the wording there indicates that he went ahead and took her the rest of the way toward making her his lawful wife, where they had the ceremony and all. But what he didn't do is he didn't consummate the marriage as was required in the process of that legalization of marriage. But who would know? Who was going to know whether they did or did not? It was their secret that they were required to keep because God told them to keep that a secret. And they held that within themselves. But on the outside, the exterior, to all the world, they were married. Now, why would that be so? Because you don't allow a betrothed couple to stay together. You don't allow a betrothed couple to travel together. And if they set out from Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, if they were only a betrothed couple, families wouldn't permit that because that was not acceptable. You can't stay the night together. You can't go off that far together by yourself. So the families would not, and Joseph would not have done that because he was a righteous man. And he would go by the law and the moral customs of his time. And those were the moral customs. A betrothed couple cannot go away together because we don't want them. We don't trust them to do that. So to be able to legitimize the trip, to be able to legitimize taking Mary with him, and so that whenever they came back home with a child, they would be able to say to the people, yeah, we had this baby while we were living in Bethlehem, and nobody would have known that they were already pregnant when they left. See, all the Bible tells us later is that she was pregnant, that baby continued to grow, and when they were in Bethlehem, it was time to deliver. So what did they do? Perhaps got larger outfits for her to wear. They kept her in the house more. They protected her from being found out. But when they went away, they were childless. When they came back, they had a baby. To all the world, it looked like this was a upstanding, normal, regular event. But only to the Lord, them, and us do we know that something else was going on. That makes their story to me a love story. Joseph, who was making his expression of love to God, God, I want to do what's right. I want to honor you in this thing. And at the same time, having this tremendous love for Mary, God said, let's use both of those to make this story happen the way it's supposed to. So Joseph's love for God, love for Mary, brought the two together. It could have helped them bear anything that would have resembled shame or looked like maybe something had happened before the right moment. It is possible that Joseph even said, hey, I'm sorry I did it. We just kind of got carried away one evening, and here's the baby to be the result of that. He may have taken all that on himself. But God used that in some way or another to produce the effect of what God wanted to accomplish. Again, Mary and Joseph's story is a love story, but let me tell you about the bigger story that really surrounds that. The greater story, I went online and I was, you know, you put junk in and you often get junk out, but you just kind of put in something and I wanted to know what are the indicators that somebody loves you? Doesn't that sound weird? How do you know you're loved? And lo and behold, there was a lady whose name was Karen Noble that came up with a whole list of ways that you can know that you are loved. And I started reading through those, and I thought, yeah. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's exactly what God did. Let me share her reasons to know you're loved, and let me tell you what God did. They think about you when you're not around. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. They'll take care of you when you're sick. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. As we cast our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. They listen to You. In the morning, O Lord, You will hear My voice. In the morning, I will order My prayer to You and eagerly watch. And God said, then You will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to You. They are interested in all aspects of your life. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all of his paths. They plan for the future with You in mind. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. They even begin to know what you're thinking. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. They genuinely care about you. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. They put your needs above their own. Jesus, who although He existed as the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know you can trust them. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You see yourself in a new context. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. They support you. Yet those who wait for the Lord will rise up, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They don't put you down. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. They tell you that they love you, and you believe it. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And then they promise to love you forever. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. When I looked through that and I said, oh, I am loved. I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of someone's love because I see those very characteristics in God who has said, I love you, and has expressed His love to me as He has to you. Well, on the other side of that, when you're the recipient of someone's love, what do? You love back. How do you love back? Well, for God, it is not necessarily how you express how much you care about Him as you demonstrate that love by how you live for Him. Paul said this, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You see, love isn't an emotion. God is not emotionally in love with us. He loves us because we are the objects of the direction of His existence. He loves us because He made us to be the recipients of His love. He made us so that He could work out the details of His plans in our life to bless us. He loves us and has shown us how much He does. How we love Him back, again, is to demonstrate these things before Him. It's a choice of actions that demonstrate commitment. It's what Joseph did. He's our example. Joseph, when he didn't have to continue on in that relationship, had the right to walk away, but instead he chose to commit himself to Mary and walk through the rest of this time together. Had he not married Mary, do you realize how that would have messed up this whole story? The Son of God would have come into the world as an illegitimate child of a young woman and had gone through the entire life being stained by a mistake rather than an intended purpose of God. And his mother would have borne the shame and disgrace of having done so. It would have changed the whole story. Couldn't have had the story without Joseph. And why was Joseph willing? Because he loved Mary enough to commit himself to her. Love prevailed. Joseph became the hero to me. He became the mother of Mary, became the daddy of Jesus. He took full responsibility for that. Now, with that story and God's woven around that, let me take you to some takeaways for this morning. They're very simple, not much to it, but if you don't get this, you didn't get anything. Number one, God loves you. If you do not know that, if that's not an abiding, confident belief within your life, you need to come back and listen to all of this again. Because God has been clear throughout Scripture that He loves you. I've heard this so many times it almost sounds artificial, but it is true. If you would have been the only person ever to walk on this earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. Even if you would have been the one that would have had to have hung Him on the cross. He loved you that much. Number two, Jesus proved it. God loves you. Jesus proved it. It's on our sign out there. Gary's got it out there for us. God loves you. Jesus proves it. Number three, it's the gift for you. So what do you do when you're given a gift? Accept it. Accept it. Don't leave this place thinking that God has bad feelings towards you. God doesn't really like you. That God is embarrassed because of you. That God is ashamed of you. That God has rejected you. That God looks at you with less favor than He does others. That God, for whatever reason, has considered you less precious to Him than anybody else. Because we're all in the one single category. God so loved us. He sent Jesus. The love gift today is God's love for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Lord, I don't know if anyone else needed to hear this, but I needed the reminder that in the busyness of my life, You love me. Lord, it's so easy for me to get caught up in my performance, trying to put on an air of some sense that I want people to appreciate, trying to keep myself orderly so I don't mess stuff up. But Lord, beyond all of that is a pure truth that can't be taken away by any negative action on my part or anything that the world could ever do against me. And that is that You love me beyond all of these things. You don't love me because of what I do. You love me because of who I am. And I am Your child. Lord, may each person in this room work those details out in their own mind right now and leave this place with full assurance that You love them. Father, that in itself gives us a reason to live. It gives us a future to enjoy. It gives us a life worth living. So, Father, may the message of today be real. You love us, and You've proven it. May we accept that today. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you would like to talk with someone personally about that, maybe you are at that point and said, you know, I've never really given my life to the Lord. I don't know that I am a child of God. Some folks will hang around down here. Come down here and visit with them for a little bit before you leave. If you just want to get that settled, take a moment and actually receive the gift of God's love in a relationship with Him. If you'd like to do that, we've had some folks that will hang around for you. All right. Now, on the way out, the deacons have the little card for you. So make sure you get some of those. Take them to your friends and share the love of Christmas and all that's going to be going on here during Christmas Eve. It's going to be a very spectacular time. And beyond that, thank you guys for being here. I love you, and I thank you for being here and celebrating every Sunday with me together. It means a lot, and I appreciate that.